buying rack. You know, it's hard to get on the potter's wheel, especially when you've been a Christian and you think you got it all together, and then all of a sudden somebody comes along and spots something, and God is beckoning you to come back to the potter's wheel. I'm talking about Jeremiah 18, I think it's 18. And so God tells Jeremiah to go to the potter's wheel. He wanted to show him something. But it's something that is left there for us to study consistently and find ourselves proved in it. Not only proved, but see the perfectness of God's word. And not only that, to be activated in it. Amen? And so there you go. You're looking at the potter's wheel, and that's scary. That's scary to be put on the potter's wheel and to be reshaped. And some of you saw last year on the overhead at the end of that teaching, I showed all these different vessels and vases and whatever. I said, that's been my life of 65 years. All those different, you can't imagine how many times I've been back to the potter's wheel. And it's not easy to be called back. It's not easy to climb back on that. It's not easy to submit to that and yield to that. And then when he's done squeezing and pushing and getting all your impurities and flaws out for that period of time, then he puts you on the drying rack. Oh, great. Here I am, boring drying rack. I look around. Everybody else is drying out too. Nobody's doing anything. Why am I on the drying rack? I always forget why I'm on the drying rack. I'm on the drying rack because he wants all the moisture, everything out of me. Then, if you don't get bored and get off the drying rack, then he says it's time for the fiery kiln. And you're going, I've been there, that's hot. And that's where the fiery darts come, that's where life is shaping and molding and circumstances and mountains and valleys. And it's like it gets hot, and it's like sometimes the temperature's so hot in the circumstances, you want to run out of the kiln. It's too hot, it's too hard. I'll tell you what, you have to start all over again if you do that. You got to go back to the potter's wheel. And see, it isn't like to the beginning, because you know to go to the potter's wheel. And you go with what's left. And he adds water to it, and he punches it, and he pushes it, and he begins to work the flaws out again. But if you stay in that kiln and you get proofed, and he holds you up in the light and there's no cracks, then you're worthy. You're worthy for him to fill you up and pour you out. Amen? So that's the season that I think everybody's in. And it's time to shake up the zeal, but there's more than that. We're in a season right now that you have to go back and look at your budget. It's time to go back and look at where your budget has been up to this point. And I'm talking a budget of life. But some people have their household on a budget, your time on a budget. You know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? I'm talking about your spiritual budgeted life, how far you'll go and what you'll do. Amen? So this message is if I can find it, this message has to do with counting the cost. Did I tell you it was going to be a hard message? Counting the cost. So let me talk about somebody that's dear to me that I love to talk about is David. And we went to Israel, and there was about 14 of us that went to Israel, and we went up to the hill overlooking the valley where Gideon met with David, and they had their battle, and David won. We stood on the side of the mountain where Saul was up there watching while that giant was down there raging and threatening and challenging. David, the young boy, comes in with a wagon full of cheeses and milk and bread for his brothers, because back in those days during the war, the military didn't pay for your food. Your family had to bring food to you out to where the war was taking place. That's the way it worked. And so Jesse sent his son David to his brothers to take him food. And when he gets there, he's listening to Goliath out there screaming and yelling and challenging. He's a big bully. He says, come on, bring your best man. You bring your best man, and winner takes all. And David's going, I can't handle that. Why are you guys letting him talk like that? I can handle that. And his older brother goes, you are just so, always so big for your britches. I remember when I read that, I just, isn't that typical? So anyway, he goes up on the hill and he goes to Saul, gets permission to say, I want to do this battle. I want to take Goliath on. And at first, Saul laughs at him. At first, he laughs at him. I really think that Henry and I and Mark and Bev and Buck and Wanda and Dave and Dolores and my granddaughter Christelle, and I was trying to think of who else was with us, Liz and Larry Stinson were with us. We were all standing up on that hill, and what I believe is the very place where Saul was standing talking to David. Because we prayed there, and that was the first time our guide, he was overlooking the edge, and I start praying, and when I start praying, for that man, and that man could barely stand up. And after that, every time we got a circle, we'd been there already a week, but I'm telling you, every time we got in a circle after that, he was in the circle. He didn't want to be left out of the prayer. And he goes, I don't know what it is about you, Nancy, but doors open that I've never seen open in 30 years. I don't know what it is. I can't wait to see what the next door is going to open. I mean, he said that. He was pretty impressed. Anyway, I was impressed about who that man was, too. But anyway, so David, I mean, he finally tells Saul. Saul's laughing at him. Everybody's laughing at him. He says, look, my God helped me take down a bear and a lion with my bare hands. I can do this. Trust me, I can do this. And Saul finally said, okay, let him do it. And if you do it, because what he said is, if you do it, you know, I'm going to give you this name, I'm going to give you my horse, I'm going to give you all kinds of things, okay? He was going to give him all kinds of things. And so, but that wasn't why David was going to do that. David was angry because he was cursing his God. How are you? How are you about people cursing your God? You know what I mean? Nothing makes me madder when a Christian calls me up and they're cursing God because bad things are happening. Watch me manifest. You want to see me manifest? That's when I manifest. And I'll go, why is this God's fault? When the good things happen, it's God. When bad things happen, it's God. I said, who do you think's doing the bad things? It's either you or the devil. You know? Why are you blaming God? I'm telling you, Henry doesn't. Don't I get mad? I do. I manifest big time. It's frustrating. So anyway, so David, Saul tells David, go ahead and put my armor on him. And they put it on him. And, of course, in kids' church and whatever, they always have this armor that's like to the ground because Saul's so tall. But I don't think it was that dramatic. I don't believe that. But what I do believe is that when David got it on, he said, I can't work in this. I haven't proved it. I haven't been in battle in this. I don't know how to trust it. So where are you at and what you have and what you're doing? Have you tested it? Have you proved it? You know, you got to take those baby steps to get where God wants you to go. But he was proved and tested and what he was used to. He counted the cost. I think he counted the cost before he even went up there to talk to Saul because he popped out with, God, my God, I'm going to defend him. And I have counted the cost. I have killed a bear, and I have killed a lion by God's help. By God's help. And so he said, I'm going to use what I'm used to. And so he heads down that mountainside, leans down to that creek. He pulls five smooth stones out. But you want to know something? He had something else. He had a slingshot. He had a shepherd's staff. He had a shepherd's bag around his waist. Do you know what that means? He was prepared. He put those five stones in that bag until he got in place with what everything he had because he counted the cost and he knew he could do it. He knew that he knew he could do it. And when he did it outstandingly. He hit that giant right there. Right there. And those stones are like that. Rounded stones are like that. I've seen them. I think Sarah's father took her to Israel and got a couple of them. And Sarah gave me one of those. And I used to carry it around with me when I would go travel. And I would share the slingshot in the stone. It would have killed me. I mean, you wouldn't have had to use a slingshot. Just throw it at me and it probably would have killed me. Anyway, David counted the cost. And he went prepared. He did not go unprepared. He had his slingshot. He had his staff. He had his shepherd's belt around his waist. And he picked up the 5 smooth stones. And he was prepared for battle. He had proven that those things worked. Amen? Have you proven what things work for you in your relationship with God? Amen? Amen? So that when you get put in a position, you're going to be good to go. And if you're not good to go, then you need to get back to the potter's wheel. Amen? You've got to get back there and find out what that next place is, where God wants to squeeze out your flaws, squeeze out your fears, squeeze out your doubts, squeeze out your negative stinking thinking, so that you can be that vessel worthy for God to work through. Amen? Amen? Hang in here with me. I know I'm going to make you mad. Okay? But love me afterwards. I know I'm glad I did all the testimonies before so I don't have to hear anything bad. Amen? Amen? So why don't you go with me real quick to Luke 14. I'm going to try to hurry and get this done. I've got good people in here that got to go get on the airplane here in just a little bit, and I'm trying to hurry. So what did I say? Luke 14. Listen, if you're, what do they call it? You're on the balancing beam right in the middle and you're going to and fro and you're not sure where you're going, this message is going to be good for you. Amen? And so we're gonna start at verse 25, 14 of 25. It's counting the cost. And when I say counting the cost, it means leaving everything behind. And see, for some people, that is just not even going to fit in your mind. Because how is that going to be possible when you've got an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife, or you've got family issues, or you don't have a job, and I mean, it's like you're sticking around to take care of a loved one that maybe died down the road because they're old. I mean, what was the excuses when Jesus was going along and everybody's going, I want to follow you, I want to follow you. And he says, you know, I'm going to be in places where even the birds have a place to sleep, but I won't even have a place to put my head. And some of them started backing away from him. Some of them started backing away from him with this message. He had a lot of disciples, but a lot of them split off from him because they could not pay or count the cost. Amen? So there's going to be some dividing in the room here, and you're going to think, I can't do that, Nancy. I can't do it. But I'm going to tell you that God is a supernatural God, and he has ways that just are so clear and straight that he will make it fitting for you if you trust him. Amen? Remember this year, our theme in the scripture is what is it? Psalms 18:30. It says, the way of the Lord is perfect. It says, the word of the Lord is proven. And it says, he will be a shield to those who trust him. Amen? That's David. That was David's theme. Amen? It was David's theme. David wasn't perfect, but I'll tell you what, that was part of his theme. Amen? So, in this, it starts out in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother or father, wife, children, brother, sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, is that not a hard word? Are you disciples of Christ? But have we put different labels on that and governs on them, you know, like a truck going down the road and maybe it's a school bus and they don't want them going over 40 miles an hour. So they put a governor on it so they can't go over 45 miles an hour. I had a pastor, he's here tonight. He said when they were in the military, they had those governors on some of those military vehicles. And he said they would just head down the road. I don't know how they broke the governors, but they did. But anyway, if you've put your own governor on this far and no more, God wants to break that governor off you. Amen? Amen. Does that make sense? So let me read that again. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother, I mean, do you think he lost some disciples right there? You bet he did. But what he meant was, the word hate means love less. That's what he meant. People don't misunderstand that. Love less your husband, your wife, your children, etc. Listen, when I was studying this, this is what God brought me to. I started realizing that this last year, I started getting a little bitter. I started feeling sorry for myself. I was feeling so lonely, and I was starting to get mad at my husband. I was feeling like maybe he didn't want me around. I just started feeling all this weird stuff, and I started getting bitter. But what I was doing was I was putting Henry first again, and I learned to not do that because he's not first. He's not. I love my husband with all my heart. I know he loves me too, but I'm telling you that God is first. And when you get out of line, that's where you're getting trouble, because God's a jealous God and there can't be anything between you and him. But when you have it in order, you will have the best marriage. You will have the best relationship with your children. You will. It might not look like it, but you will have the relationship God wants you to have. Amen? He will help you in those difficult relationships if you've got everything in order. And I know that I'm different. I know that. I know everybody can't be like me. And I'm blessed that there are people in my life that understand that. And they're willing to make those sacrifices. And they're counting the cost. And their loved ones are counting the cost. And I know that. But you know what? I had backed away from counting the cost. And I started feeling sorry for myself. I got sick in February, really, really sick. And I'm tired of being sick. I'm tired of the fear of having strokes. I'm tired of all that stuff that I went through since a child. And when I got sick in February, it was like the straw on the camel's back. And it scared me to death. I was sick for 2 weeks, but it continued for 5 weeks. And I kept thinking I'd get better in 3 days. And my friend Sarah was down there for 2 weeks babysitting an invalid. I was sick. That isn't what she joined this club for. That wasn't what she joined this club for, I'm telling you. But she was faithful. Amen? Faithful. I owe her so much. But she would say, I don't owe her anything. But I'll tell you, in that time, I shared with you the whole time I was sick. I couldn't hardly open my eyes. I was running a fever. You would have thought I was delirious. I wasn't. All I thought about was Scripture. All I thought about was God. All I thought about was evangelism. All I thought about was Billy Graham. All I could think about was every church that we passed. Could I just go in that church? Just give me 20 minutes to talk about winning souls. Not one soul be lost. I mean, the passion is in me so strong, you guys. I can't even go in a restaurant without trying to speak into the waitress, try to speak into the clerk when you're paying the bill. It matters to me that their souls are going to go to heaven. Does it matter to you? And I had to go through something and count the cost to be the person that I'm becoming. And what is the person I'm becoming? What is the person Sarah is becoming? What is the person you're becoming? Who are you? I realize I went to heaven and I have a little bit of an edge on you guys. I know what I'm waiting for, but I also know other things. And that is, while I'm on this earth, I am going to do his good pleasure. Amen? Because what is waiting for us in heaven is nothing compared to the most wonderful thing you've ever had happen on this earth. The only thing that I can compare it to is maybe some hunters like Mitch or whatever that get up in the mountains and hike up there, and they're able to see things that are absolutely so beautiful it takes your breath away. You want to cry. I know that some hunters, I've met hunters up in Fairbanks. They'll tell me, I know there's a God because of what God has showed me. I believe, you know. But I'm telling you, heaven is like 1,000 times better than that. I'm just saying. You've got something waiting for you, and it's not a matter of you jump through the hoops and you know, the perfect Christian or whatever. If you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. Your way has been paid. But if you on this earth want to partner with the first call, the Great Commission is evangelism, then it's going to, and you get it and it bites you, it's going to eat you up. Because it's going to be a desire in you that not one be lost around you. I mean, even in this building, some of you have been recipients. If I see you down, I'm right in your face and I'll go, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? And I'm not going to leave you alone until I know what's wrong. Period. Amen? You're not going to leave this place like you came in and you heard all the testimonies. They're not going to leave the same. Amen? But you've got to make a decision to count the cost before you go home. You've got to, what is it called? Renunciation. You've got to renounce yourself. Now, some of you go, what? Renounce myself? Yes. Decrease that he may increase, so you understand what he requires of you. We are so me in this earth. We're so worldly. You know, Sarah and I go to so many countries, and it's the same problem in every country. The malls are the same as they are here in America. The young people are just going crazy with all the fashions and the dress. And I want to be honest with you. They're more radical. The men are more radical about their dress than even the women ever were going to be. I mean, the men are wearing flowered shirts now. I mean, I found a really pretty flowered shirt. It was a T-shirt. I was going to get it. I thought it would really look nice with a cute little black vest. I'm walking around with it. Sarah turns around. She says, Nancy, we're in the men's department. No, we go to the airport, and there's the guy sitting across with us with the matching flowered pants. No, no. No. Sarah goes, it won't matter when you go back to America. I said, it'll matter to me. Anyway, let me go back with the scripture here. You will not be his disciple. Number one, there's going to be three that I'm going to explain. But number one, if you do not put God first. He's not telling you not to love. He's telling you not to love more than him. He is a jealous God. Amen? Amen. A lot of people don't understand that scripture and they think, God wants me to hate my wife or my husband. No, that's not it. God wants you to make sure that there's... And I wondered what that was that was going on with me and about Henry. Because I love him so much. And then all this pain started coming in. And I thought, why is this happening? It's because that separation, it's a cost. I paid a cost. I paid a cost. And I counted the cost. And when I'm away, and I'm sure Sarah's the same way, we've talked about it, when she's away from Mitch, it's hard. It's hard. I don't know that it's for everyone to do that. But I'll tell you, you can count the cost about the neighbor next door. Amen? That they matter more. They do. If they're a lost soul, they matter. They should be right up in front. He says, if you feed them, or if you give them a drink of water, you're giving me a drink of water. You give them a coat, you're giving me a coat. Isn't that what he says, basically? Amen? So it goes on to say, and whoever bears his cross and comes after me, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And some of you, it's like, I don't want to bear this cross. This cross is in your life for a reason. I was sharing about, what's his name? Mike Bickle. And Mike Bickle, I really like to read his books, and there's a few that I really, really like to read, and he is definitely one that I like to read. And he's really excellent on prophecy, and he's dead honest about his mistakes. And Cindy Jacobs was the same way when she first started out. She was dead on, right on with prophecy, but she also shared her mistakes. And I can learn from other people's mistakes. I don't know about you guys, but I can learn from other people's mistakes. And Mike Bickle said when he first met Bob Jones, and some of you may know who that is, some of you may not, but Bob Jones, it was one of the major international prophets in the world. And I met him. I remember he was in an elevator with me and my daughter, Lisa, and I think my son, Henry. And there was a girl that got on the elevator, and she was standing there, and she had this zit on the side of her face that was angry and infected, and it looked gross, okay? Bob Jones said, that's a spirit. That's a demon on your face. And he reached over and put his finger on it, and it disappeared. Right before our eyes, it disappeared. Huh? No kidding. Freaked us out. I mean, I was really checking this Bob Jones out. I wasn't sure what I thought. But Mike Bickles wrote about when he first met him, he goes, man, I just could not stand him. He seemed uneducated. He said he dressed like he was politically incorrect on his dressing. He wore shirts that didn't go all the way down to his belt, so his belly was always hanging out. His pants were so short that when he sat down, he said his legs, the pants would come up to almost to his knees. And he said he said, but when he'd speak the word, he was right on. When he would prophesy, he backed it up with the word, and he was right on. And he said, I had to get over it. And he said, what made me get over it is because he was offending me. And God said, you know why he's offending you? I'm letting him offend you because you have pride. I'll just leave that thought with you. Amen? But whoever does not bear their cross and come after me, they are not my disciple. Amen? You've been given a cross. It may be you're married unequally. It may be that. But you carry that cross, but you follow as a disciple of Christ. Amen? Don't let those excuses. I know too many men and women that use those multiple excuses why they can't be a good disciple. And by the way, you can be a disciple at work. You can be a disciple in school. You can do that. But don't let the excuses keep you out because you've got a burden and a cross and you don't think you're worthy, because you are. Yes, you're the best testimony. You're the best testimony. Amen? And then verse 28 says, For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Listen, have you ever started a project and it became over budgeted, and you bailed out on it? I know with Henry, my husband, when we first got married, he would make some promises, and when he couldn't meet those promises because he didn't count the cost, he was so mad at himself. I thought he was mad at me, but he was so mad at himself. And I go, Henry, what is wrong? And he said, I have let you down as a husband. I said, no, you haven't. We didn't count the cost. We didn't know it would be that much. We were just kids. Okay? So I know that Henry learned that. So whenever something would come up and I was kind of pushing him into something, trying to talk him into something, he would count the cost first. He said, no, I'm not going to disappoint you. If we can't afford it, I mean, he's extremely conservative anyway, but if we can't afford it, I'm not going to start something and give you a promise and come back and tell you, no, I can't do it. He said, I won't do that to you anymore. I mean, that was way when we were young. But even today, you know, he won't make a commitment to something until he knows, because he counts the cost. Now, that's a physical, material thing that I'm talking about. But I'll tell you, when we started the church down in Nikiski, we had to count the cost. Henry and I talked back and forth and back and forth. We first started a home cell group in our home. And at first, Henry did not want to do it because we were counting the cost. And I remember what he said to me. He said, if we do this, and we all this community out there wanted us to start this home cell group. And he goes, Nancy, I don't want to do it because I know what's going to happen. You're traveling, and this house will be a mess, and I'll have to clean it up myself. And I go, well, Henry, how about if we hire somebody to come in and clean it up before the night? When I'm not here and you've messed it up, let somebody come in and clean it up for you. Well, he kind of thought, well, that wouldn't be so bad. And I met this lady, I mean, I've known her for years, and I was going to ask her to clean for me, and she says, no, I want to make a deal with you. When you come back, if you'll just get, while I'm cleaning, if you'll just be here, and when you're here, I'll come over and clean while you're here. But if you'll just teach a lesson to me while I'm cleaning, will you do that? Well, I didn't want her to come and clean when I was there, but I would let her come over and clean and work in the kitchen and just those like the refrigerator or the cupboards or, you know, up on top of my cupboard, I have a teacup, what do you call it, collection that my great-grandmother started with me back when I was a little girl. And I don't buy teacups or teapots. They're gifts, and I'm just collecting them. They're from all over the place. Anyway, that's what we did. And he got comfortable with it, and it was okay. Well, then all that group came and said, you know, we want to start a church. Will you and Henry start a church? And we're talking to you, because every time we mention to Henry, he says, no, no, no. And I said, well, let me pray about it. So I made a date with Henry. We're very busy, both of us. I made a date with him, and I said, let's go to dinner. I have something I want to talk to you about. So we went to dinner. I have his full attention, because he's a student. He studies everything. You just got to know my husband. If he's not studying, I mean, I love to fish. If I can't go fishing, I get cranky. If he can't study, he gets cranky, okay? I'll just put it that way. I study. I think I've changed it. But when we were younger, I was the fisherman of the family. Anyway, he goes, I go, can we go to dinner? And we're sitting there, and pretty soon I said, Henry, I don't know if you're ready for this or not, but several of the leaders in the home cell group really want us to start a church. They said they would help us, and I don't know what you think about that, but I think that we need to. And he goes, I'm glad you brought that up. He said, I've been praying about it. The Lord came and told me that we were going to start a church. He counted the cost. I wasn't counting the cost, but he was counting the cost. And we started it. And again, that's how it's been. And I remember when we started the church, you know, we had to make it very clear with the congregation when we started, you know, are you going to require me to quit Point to Hope? Because they ordained me as a minister as well from KCC. KCC. I said, are you going to, you know, I'm speaking to the church. Are you going to require me to quit traveling? I asked Henry, do you want me to quit traveling and stay home and help you? He said, no. No, this is what God's called you to do. I would not mess with God. And so they did pretty good. They said, oh, yes, we want you to travel, blah, blah, blah. But after a while, they hadn't counted the cost. And they would have people come and visit and murmur and say, where is the pastor's wife? Isn't she a pastor here? Is she ever here? And then they go and visit other churches, and the pastors in the other churches and community go, is his wife ever there? I mean, unfortunately, I got that back. And, I mean, it finally came down to Henry told people over the college, it would say, why are you letting your wife travel? Henry was working at the plant. What is wrong with you? I don't know how you're letting your wife travel. My wife went away 2 weeks. I thought I was going to fall apart. And Henry said, well, he said, if you've got a problem with it, you need to talk to God. Oh, did God tell her to go? Do you hear what I'm saying? So it was like Henry said, don't worry about what anybody else says. Nancy, if I'm upset, then that's where the problem is. And he said, I'm not upset. God's told me what you're supposed to be doing. And if I think you get out of line, I'll let you know. And see, that's the way our family works, because I know my husband's my covering. He would not allow me to get in harm's way. God would not allow him to do that to me. Amen? But we're paying a cost, you guys. We're paying a cost. And I mean, if you're comfortable where you're at and you're saying, I would like to do that. I'd like to be like that. Well, it started out in the beginning stages on the potter's wheel. Amen? And it was stage after stage after stage. But it's taking that, whatever it costs, it means I'm not going to put anybody ahead of God. Nobody. It means I'm going to bear this cross. And you know what? You may be sick, but God's saying you need a minister. Because every time you get up and start ministering, you notice you're not sick. And then you kind of figure out it's the devil. then you realize it is the devil. Because he knows you're going to be a threat to his kingdom. Amen? Amen? So, if you want to build a tower and you start building that tower and you run out of money, guess what? You're not going to be his disciple of Christ. And you know what? It's not going to be good news for you because everybody around town is going to go, they started this, they started this, they started this, and they never finish it. They're not going to get involved in with you in what you're doing, your dreams and your visions, because you do not have the proof of the pudding, the fruit. Amen? So, in that building that, it's sometimes our journey is going to cost our lives. And you got to come to a point where it talks about in Revelations 12:11, where we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by our testimonies, the word of our testimony, but also not loving life into death. And I'll tell you, you are not going to come into that freedom and that activation that God has for you if you're worried about your reputation, if you're worried about who you are, what people think of you. If you put that in before God, then he said, you're not going to be my disciple. And I want to be a disciple for the Lord. And he says, to live is Christ, to die is to gain. What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? Amen? Amen. Amen. So God and Jesus Christ counted the cost. When they were in heaven, they counted the cost. God knew what was going to happen to his son. Amen? God knew what was going to happen to his son, clear back, and Adam and Eve. And they were working on the cost all the way to his birth, all the way to the work that he did on this earth, till his crucifixion. Amen? And then his 3 days in a cave, and then his time walking on this earth until he ascended to heaven. Amen? And whoa, a cloud of witnesses came to get him. A cloud of witnesses came to get him. And that cloud of witnesses that's talked about there when he ascended to heaven, that same cloud of witnesses is a cloud of witnesses they're talking about in Hebrews chapter 12, that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded right now in this room with a cloud of witnesses. Who do you think those witnesses are? It's that same cloud of witnesses that came and got Jesus. Amen? Who are they that are in this room with us now? All of the saints that went before us. If your mother was a saint, she's here. Your father, your grandfather, Christelle, you get what I'm saying? Your daughter, that's the cloud of witnesses. They're part of heaven, but I'll tell you, the kingdom of heaven is here. And it's greater and more real here than you sitting there. Amen? Because they're in the eternal. Amen? They're in the eternal life. Isn't that exciting? Amen? But you got to pay the cost, count the cost, to really understand what that means. Amen? So there's another example about, and remember why Jesus and God did that, to bring salvation to humanity. Amen? And then in Corinthians, he says, I want you now to be ministers of reconciliation like Jesus did. Amen? And I want you also to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. So what are we doing? We're Christians. What are we doing? Are you counting the cost? You're a minister of reconciliation. Have you reconciled anybody to God? Have you led anybody to the Lord in the last week? The last year? Ouch. Big ouch, huh? Amen? But the next one is, after the tower, what king doesn't go to council and count the cost if he's got to go to war with another country? Right now, in America, there are a lot of things going on. And we could be in war and wake up in the morning and be in a war. It happens that quick. Amen? And I'm praying, and I hope you're praying, for our leaders in this country to be careful. But you know what? If we go to war, I have a sense that they're counting the cost. They better be counting the cost. They better count the cost of people that are going to possibly die. The money that it's going to cost for war. Do you follow what I'm saying? We cannot be foolish. And if they don't count the cost, the kings, they're going to be foolish and they're not going to be disciples. You got a war going on and you don't count the cost and it's a worthy war of righteousness. You've got to count the cost before you go into that war because you might lose your best friend in it. Did you know that? There are some disciples that go, I'm not going any further. And God's saying, don't stop and pick up the wounded. I'll send the medics in. You just keep going forward. Keep going forward because sometimes the enemy will use a friend or use a loved one or use somebody to pull you out of the battle. Amen? Interesting. It goes on to say, I lost my page here. Hang on. So it goes on to say, for which you're intending to build a tower, who does not sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, it's not able to finish. All see to it and begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, it was not able to finish. Or what about a king who's going to war against another king and does not sit down and first count the cost and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet against 20,000? Look, count the cost, amen? Or else, while the other is still a great ways away, he can send a delegation, ask for conditions of peace. You know, last night, when they brought that woman to me last night, they were back there. She says, I came, Nancy, for you to pray for me. Yesterday, I just found out I had cancer in my left breast, and it's gone into the lymph node. And I said, do you think it's going to kill you? I had to ask her that. She goes, well, her husband says, no, she's going to be healed. And I said, that's what I want to hear. But the cost is faith. The cost is, I told her, this is how I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God gives you the peace so you know how to pray. Amen? That God will give you the peace to know how to pray, to give you the grace for his decision. Amen? That's where we start. And then after that, that's when you say, Lord, how about if you heal this? Is it in your plans? Amen? Do I sound trite? I am not trite. That's reality. Amen? That's real. That's real. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. I have a great husband, but he's not greater than God. Close. Amen? Amen? Pray for him. He's on the way to the airport. Amen? So, I looked up the word, these words. Self-renunciation, one whose own will's interests, one who acts or has relinquishes and abandoning, sacrificing, giving up that person, giving up that ambition, renouncing. We hear a lot about renouncing sin in our lives, but God says, renounce the fact that you think you're better than me. Amen? Renounce the fact that you think your decisions are better than mine. Amen? You know, when Nathaniel went to David, and he told David, he said, David, I got a story to tell you. There was this man, and he had a farm, and he had one sheep. And there was another farmer just down the street who had thousands of sheep. But the other farmer saw his one sheep, and he stole that sheep. David was enraged, and he said, you tell that farmer that took that one sheep, he's going to pay four times back, and after you're done doing that, put him in jail. Deal with him. Punish him. And Nathaniel said, David, it was you that did that, Bathsheba. And the Lord, and then David was upset. He wasn't upset that he set up a man to be killed. He wasn't upset that he took a man's wife. He wasn't upset that he impregnated her and that he was trying to hide it all. You know what he was upset about? Is that he upset God. I'll tell you what, I am the same way. It kills me when I disappoint God. It's like, oh, God, I didn't mean to do that. Please, no, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to. And what Nathanael said to David was, why did you despise God? Which wrecked me. I went, God, he never has despised you. You said he was a man after your own heart. I got in a debate with God. And he said, Nancy, you err and don't understand. He said, look up the word despised. Okay. So I looked up the word despised. And some of the meanings of despised is, David did not consider God in his decision. It didn't matter to David what God would think. God did not matter. When you despise God and run around making your decisions, making your path, making your own way, and then afterwards you're begging God to help you in your problem, that's when we're in trouble. He said, you're not my disciple. But you are my disciple when you come to me and you say, which road is better? The one that's well-traveled or the one less traveled? I'm choosing the less traveled because I know that's a high road to the Lord. Amen? And it's going to be difficult and rugged. Amen? It's going to be hard. And I'm going to have to shake off whatever the discouragements I might be dealing with at that period of time, whatever it is, I got to shake it off. Amen? Amen. So, winding down with this, the cost is allegiance. I have a beautiful border collie. I'm sorry, I'm going to cry. But I'll tell you, that dog is so loyal to me. I mean, it doesn't matter how long I'm away from home. I mean, he just cuddles up to Henry when I'm gone. But when I'm home, Henry is nothing. I mean, she is right there in the bathroom. I mean, she is like, now I'll get in the bathtub with you. You want me to? I mean, Henry will take her out to go to the bathroom. She's right back up there next to me on the floor. She wants me to play with her. She is so devoted. She loves me so much that I can be gone a month. Henry will pull in the driveway and sneak me to the front, sometimes even carry me to the front door so she doesn't know I'm there, right? He'll unlock the door and go to the back door and open it. Henry says she'll come out. Henry will go hide in the cows. We've been doing this since she was a puppy. And I mean, she will come out that back door and go and go to the front door, scratching on the front door, because mommy's there, okay? And I have to be careful when I send stuff home, because when a box comes in the house from the mailbox, because I ship stuff home, she'll just be all over that box and lay next to that box and just mourn. That's why it makes me cry. She is so loyal. But you know what? That's what God wants out of us. That's what he wants out of us. He's given me that example. I look at her and I just don't ever want her to get old. I never want to lose her. I love her. Stupid dog. Makes me cry when I'm talking. We're having a talk when I get home. I think I have a toy she likes to play with. I'm grounding her. Not really. Those are amazing dogs. Amazing dogs. Amen? Amen. So, I have much more to say, but I want to close it there because I'll tell you what, this group is just biting at the bit to worship. Amen? And so before they come up and worship, there's one other thing I want to do is bring up our speakers. Come on up here, speakers, that got to do these workshops. Was that a good word, by the way? Amen? Okay. Come on up here. Line up here. And let me just thank you. Debbie, is Debbie around? Grimes? She has your presence. We need her. Yes. Oh, there she is. Listen, some of the speakers have left. Let's see, who's here? We got Ben. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Alona can't be here. I mean, she's got a daughter that was coming in from Iceland that got delayed, and they were having their wedding shower today and had hundreds of guests, and she got stuck in Iceland, and And they were trying to get her back home today. But did you notice Ilona just kept coming in and out. Yeah. Do you know why she was here? She was checking me to make sure I was making it okay. Checking my health. I mean, what a good doctor. Isn't she a good doctor? She's a good friend. I just love her dearly. Anyway, I want to thank all of you. Listen, if you haven't got a chance to meet these dear friends to me, amen, dear friends. They're our dear friends, aren't they? Amen. We've been in their churches. We've been in their homes. We've been in their towns. And I'm telling you, we love you. And Debbie and Liz are going to give you gifts. And it can't even say even a tenth of what we would like to say in our appreciation. So you take these remembrances and just know we love you. And I look forward to seeing you again. Amen. I'll see you in Georgia. I'll see you in Georgia. I'll see you in South Carolina. I'll see you in Ketchikan. I'll see you in Anchorage. We've got to have coffee. Amen? Amen. Who else do we have here? Praise the Lord. Delta, I'll be up there here pretty quick. God bless you guys. God bless all of you. Let's raise our hands up to them and just say, thank you, Lord, for our leaders. Amen? You all did good jobs. Listen, I know you did good jobs. Amen? Did you hear the testimonies? Amen? So, the best is yet to come. Mark my word, the best is yet to come. Sarah, tell them, best is yet to come. Amen? Who else is going to say that? The best is yet to come. Amen? Thank you, and God bless you. And I think the worship team is going to take us into worship. Amen?